sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. This is Messages on Demand.
And Father, today we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And Father, we thank you for a new year as we start out, Father, that your blessings would be upon us, Father. And Father, that you would reveal yourself to us anew and afresh, Father. And Father, that we would be obedient to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You know, I was just checking in with over 400 messages on our Messages on Demand library by myself and other ministers. There's times I find it difficult to come up with a title that has not been used for one of the messages, either by myself or one of our other guests. So as we were entering into a new year, I was trying to find a title that would go along with a new year, and thinking of possibly a New Year's message. And I found a lot of the titles that I was thinking of had already been used. But anyway, I wanted to talk to you a minute about calendars because of it being a new year. You see, calendars fall into three types: lunisolar, solar, and lunar. Besides calendars with years of fixed length, with no intercalculation, most pre-modern calendars are lunisolar. The Islamic and some Buddhist calendars are lunar, and most modern calendars are solar, based on either the Julian or the Gregorian calendars. And I did a little research on the difference between the Julian and the Gregorian and really wasn't satisfied with the answers I got. I do know that while I was in the Army years ago, that a lot of their records, especially in the motor pool, it seemed like, were kept on the Julian calendar rather than the Gregorian calendar. And then, of course, the Jewish calendar is based on lunar cycles. Toward the beginning of the moon cycle, it appears as a thin crescent, and that's the signal for the new Jewish month. Then the moon grows until it's full in the middle of the month, and then it begins to wane until it cannot be seen. It remains invisible for approximately 2 days. And then the thin crescent reappears and the cycle begins again. Well, because of these differences in calendar, sometimes certain dates that we celebrate don't always line up. For example, with the Jewish calendar, there are dates that vary as to when on the Gregorian calendar they will appear. In other words, and even some of our own celebrations, for example, Easter occurs at different points on the Gregorian calendar. And of course, holidays on the Jewish calendar, since it's the Rosh Hashanah and Hanukkah, which is not really a religious ceremony, but a ceremony that's celebrated, has great significance and meaning. And if you're not aware of it, please research it, look it up. It has great things to share with you. But these things are there, but they come on different dates. And so each year it will be a different date on the Gregorian calendar. So a study of various methods of how we've kept dates and times over the centuries can be quite interesting. Then I begin to think about how people who like to set dates as to when future events will occur. One of the most things that people seem to like to set dates about, especially within the Christian world, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to date, quite frankly, all of their attempts have failed. There are those who thought he was coming in AD 70. There are those who have thought he was coming in various times throughout the centuries. and put predictions out as to when it would happen, and all their attempts have failed. Even in today's age, some very well-known ministers on occasion have foolishly, I must say, made the mistake of setting a date when Jesus was going to come back. And of course, the time has come and gone, and it didn't happen. One of the things I noticed is recently, of course, let me back up just a moment. In the last few years, we've had people who have set dates as to when Jesus was going to come back. Billboards were taken out. People sold their homes. They did things that were maybe in some ways a little foolish because Jesus was coming back and they weren't going to need this stuff anymore. And maybe made some bills that they shouldn't have made because, after all, they weren't going to be around to pay them because Jesus was coming back. Again, those dates have come and gone, and we're still here. Some of the people that made the predictions are no longer here. They've already passed on and gone on to meet the Lord in a different way. But recently, in just fact a few days ago, I got a posting on social media of someone who'd set a date, and I didn't write it down at the time because I don't pay attention primarily to those dates, but it was, I believe, sometime in September, and I believe the year was 2028, was when Jesus was going to come back. Well, the date he set, I can pretty much guarantee you, is not going to be the date that Jesus comes back. So I begin to think about this. So how many people have set these dates? How many people have made that mistake of trying to set a date for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? So I Googled dates for Jesus' return on the internet, and you know, I found predictions for almost every year for the next 12 years, and I really, quite honestly, didn't look beyond that. And I guess most of these date setters believe that they're smarter than Jesus, because Jesus himself stated, when asked about the time of his return, in Matthew 24, verse 3, and it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, that's what it's translated in the King James Version and most other versions. It's end of the age, because this world, this planet, is not going to end. It's going on for a long, long time. And he goes on then in verse 36 of chapter 24, he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Only God the Father knew the date, knows the date, that Jesus is going to return. And yet when we try to make these dates, we're stating, hey, I'm smarter than Jesus. I figured out the date. Well, I'm sorry, my friend, if you figured out the date, I have to tell you, you're wrong. Now, I have made the statement on occasion. If you get enough people making wild guesses, somebody might accidentally hit it. But it would be just that, a wild guess, and not a revelation from God, and not something they got out of the Scripture. So let me say this. When someone is setting dates and saying this is when it's going to happen, I would be careful, because in all probability it's a false prediction, a false prophecy. And the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus states in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We don't know the time, and we are not going to know the time. Now, I have made a statement a few times that, and I want you to be clear about this, that the second coming and the rapture of the church are two different things. And I have said, well, I can tell you when a certain event takes place, you can know that 7 years later, that Jesus is going to make his second coming. But the rapture of the church, we are not going to know the day nor the hour of when that's going to take place. Now, how many of you are listening to me right now have heard most of your life messages preached about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church? And if I were able to look out and see you as you were listening to this message, I'm sure there would be a number of hands that would be raised, especially for those of you who were raised in a Pentecostal or a charismatic church. You would raise your hands and say, well, I've heard that message all my life. I know I'm getting up there in years, and I've heard that message since as far back as I can remember, that Jesus was coming soon. And I remember a song that was written actually by my brother-in-law's father back when I was a child. And the song that he wrote, I believe it was called I Want to Be Ready. And I remember that song would haunt me at nights, and I'd get out of my bed and I'd kneel down beside my bed and pray, Lord, I want to be ready. I don't want to miss your coming. So we've heard the message preached over and over, time and time again. And I know some have said, well, I've heard it, but it hasn't happened. But it's just like many other things today. We are warned about stuff sometimes, and it doesn't happen. And time goes on, and we're warned over and over, and it doesn't happen, so we become lax. And then all of a sudden, bam, it happens, and we say, it caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting it. But yet we were warned it was going to take place. We just didn't know when. We didn't know where, and we didn't know how, but we were warned it was going to take place. And then when it happened, we're caught off guard. In ancient times, especially in the walled cities, they had watchmen who were set on the walls. And these men were there to report what was taking place outside the wall and to give warning if they saw something unusual approaching. In other words, they're set up there, they're in their watchtower, they're on duty, they're to scan the horizon, they're to watch for the possibility that the enemy is coming and trying to sneak upon the city. And if they see something suspicious, they are to give warning, they are to call out a warning and let people know that something is about to happen. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 11, it says, the burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what is going on outside the walls? What is taking place? Is the enemy approaching? Should we be on the alert? Should we be aware of danger that is about to come about? It was the watchman's duty to warn the people. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6 goes on to tell us, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. And we as ministers today, and we as Christians today, are to be that watchman that's on the wall to warn the world that's what's going to take place, that the enemy is out there, that the enemy is working, that the enemy is striving to take and to destroy as many souls as he can, but that Jesus is coming and his time is at hand. If we warn not the folks, their blood will be at our hands. So it's the duty of every Christian minister, as every lay Christian as well, to be that watchman who warns the people and lets them know that Jesus is coming. But how can we warn them and let them know that Jesus is coming when we ourselves so many times do not act like that event is at hand. We don't act like something is about to take place. That would be like going off to war and leaving your weapons behind. We are to warn people. Jesus is coming. You need to be ready. You know, one of the things I don't want is to stand before God and have someone point a finger at me and say, "He never warned me." And I admit, there are people that I will never see that I cannot personally warn. But you can warn some of those people. Others can warn other folks. And if we warn the folks that God has put into our position to warn, then we need to make sure that we do it. And I know there may be some who listen to me and say, "There's that crackpot preacher on the internet that keeps saying Jesus is coming, and these events are going to take place, but it hasn't happened." Well, I want you to know I've warned you. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I don't know how soon or how long. I just know it's going to happen and that we need to be prepared. The question is, are we prepared? Luke chapter 12, verse 40 says, "But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Jesus is coming at a time when we think not. If you go back and read the rest of the verses preceding this, we find that he's giving the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, 5 who were prepared, and 5 who were not. 5 who took extra oil for their lamps, and 5 who did not see the need of doing so. My wife and I have discussed some of the things we see going on in the church world today. We question, and we are told, it's a different world. And yes, I realize many things in the world change. Society changes. Economy changes. Science changes. Or brings about changes. And there are things that change in the world. We have opportunities today that our forefathers, our mothers and fathers, did not have. My children have grown up with things that I never dreamed of when I was a child. Yes, things have changed. It is a different world in many ways, but the things of God do not change. Did you hear me, people? The things of God do not change. There are certain things that we have to listen to, we have to pay attention to, and say that's written in stone. It's going to happen. And this is what we need to do to be prepared. People will listen to messages regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it could be at any time. Yet they walk out of the church or away from where they've heard the message, and it has gone in one ear and out the other. I've got more important things to take care of. I've got a baseball game to watch. I've got a football game to watch. I've got lunch to go to. I've got this or I've got that. Folks, there's nothing more important than that event that is going to happen, that we know not the day nor the hour. Oh, I know if we sat down and we could say Jesus is coming on such and such date, that folks would wait right up to the last hour and then they would try to prepare themselves spiritually for that event to take place. but we are in the position where we need to be lived to be ready for it to take place any moment. And quite honestly, folks, it could take place before some of you hear this message. And it may not. But it could. And some would be lost because they weren't ready. You know, I've probably told you on one of my sermons over the years, having preached thousands of sermons by now, that when I was called into the ministry, I was about 14 years of age, and I remember kneeling down at a folding chair in a little storefront church, and God speaking to my heart and calling me to the ministry and telling me He wanted me to be a last times preacher. And yet, in my path and my studies and my training, prophecy was never a large part. It was mostly preaching a message of salvation, a message that you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I never really studied a lot into prophecy, and I wondered, why did God speak those words to me, "You're to be a last days preacher"? And then a few years ago, He spoke to me again and said, I didn't mean a prophecy preacher. I meant a preacher who would be preaching in the last days. And folks, I truly believe we're in the last days. The events of the Bible give us clues that we are in those last days. And those events that we've preached about, that we've talked about for almost 2,000 years, are about to take place. They're about to transpire. They're about to happen. And I know there are those who believe in pre-trib. There are those who believe in mid-tribulation rapture. There are those who believe in post-tribulation rapture. I don't want to argue with anybody about that. I just want to let you know that I 100% believe in the rapture of the church and the physical bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He will come back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But they're two separate events, and they're separated by a space, I believe, of 7 years, because I'm a firm believer in pre-tribulation rapture. I don't believe He has appointed His children to go through some of the events that will transpire, that are written about in the book of Revelation, some events that are written about in the book of Daniel. Some of these things I don't believe He wants His children to go through. And I believe that the Bible is the written Word of God. I believe when you pick up that book, you are picking up God's holy Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I know that sometimes we get some new translations that change things around a little bit, but I want you to know, folks, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Now I want to clarify something. That does not mean necessarily that the marginal notes or the commentaries that you would find are inspired by God, because those are comments by man. Those are notes made by man. Maybe God, through the Holy Spirit, did inspire them to write some of it, and some of them He may not have. So we can't say that they're on the same basis as those written words that are in those chapters and verses. I also want you to know that I believe that the only way to heaven and eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. I don't care what religion you may belong to. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and follow His teachings, you will not make it. You say, preacher, getting kind of harsh there. Don't you have any tolerance for other religions? I guess in that sense, no, because the fact that you're not going to get to heaven through practicing those who teach other things than what is written in God's Word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I don't care who on television, what celebrity tells you that there are multiple ways to heaven, they are lying. You say, preacher, that's harsh. No, that's truth. They are lying to you. There is not multiple ways. And I know there are some celebrities out there that many people listen to and believe every word they say that will tell you that. But it is not truth. And if you're listening to me now and you've never sincerely accepted Jesus as your Savior, I inquire of you, I plead with you, won't you do it now? Won't you ask Jesus Christ into your heart? And I'm not saying doing it just to give lip service and say, oh yeah, I asked Jesus into my heart, blah, 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 blah. No, I mean you're making a life-changing commitment by asking Jesus Christ into your heart to cleanse you from your sins and to repent. That means to turn away from the things in sin that you've been living in. Won't you do it today? Because you see, Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you ask him into your heart today? Won't you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Cleanse me from all sin and unrighteousness. Save me and put me on that road to heaven. If you do it in sincerity, he will be there. You open the door, he will come in. And Father, I pray today for those that are listening to this word that has gone forth today. I pray, Father, if there's any that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that right now they will ask Jesus to come into their heart and their life. I thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, today they have been warned.
You have been listening to Messages on Demand. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. You may contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. Again, that's pastor@tlhf.us. Or by clicking on the Contact Us button on the homepage of our website, www.tlhf.us. Messages on Demand is a Didascalos production, a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship.